Sometimes it seems to me like our leaders meet every Monday and they think up something new to drive us to despair. You know, every week it seems like there's been some concerted effort, some little, what are they called, the little lines that all the people say that are the same and distract us, delay us, sometimes make us go to our beds because we're so despairing over the news, or sometimes just going about our lives numb. It hurts, I hear you saying, to hear the news, to turn it on, to read the newspaper. There's that tiny little box in the New York Times that says, there are some good things happening. Click here, you know. And the rest of it's like, what's happening on the border? If you have a chance, just go down to the border and walk across and then walk back and see all the people who are laying on the side with their children waiting to ask for asylum to get into the United States. And only two families a day are being taken in. The lines of people, and behind them, there's shelters that are housing people that are in that line, but that can't stand out in the hot sun anymore. A new Supreme Court justice, which throws our country into turmoil when we're already in such turmoil and makes everything so, well, political. I hear people say that they don't want to come to church and be political, but Mark's two stories today are political in a way that, I don't know, Mark just puts it in our face to say, look at these two ordinary people who achieve extraordinary things in their everyday life. Look at how people cross borders, who risk reaching out and touching, who risk asking, risk going and helping someone that's not on our team or our side. Mark's gospel is all about healing people and returning them to their God-given potential and community. That's what politics is supposed to be about, the good of the people. I think it's really interesting that the Methodist Church, more than 600 clergy and lay members of the United Methodist Church, have signed a letter bringing church charges against fellow church member Attorney General Jeff Sessions for his zero-tolerance immigration policy that has resulted in the separation of undocumented children from their parents at the U.S.-Mexico border. This is a formal ecclesiastical accusation issued on Monday. Charges Sessions with numerous violations of the denomination's Book of Discipline, including child abuse, immorality, racial discrimination, and for his citation of Romans 13 to defend the policy, the dissemination of doctrines contrary to the standards of the United Methodist Church. The church is rising up. Talitha cum, child. Get up. The charges against Sessions, a Sunday school teacher in the United Methodist Church, state, quote, the severe and ongoing effects of his actions compel them to call for accountability. Talitha cum resounds on a personal and a communal level. We have two stories from today's gospel, the healing of Jairus' daughter. Jairus is a leader in the synagogue, one for whom Jesus has been a threat, one who has to be careful if he talks to Jesus, but he is desperate for the well-being of his child. And so he goes to Jesus and says, please, on his knees, my child is dying. Can you see somebody from one party going to the other on knees and saying, please, can we come together? Our children are dying on the border and right here in our own backyard. And then we have the story of the woman with the 12-year hemorrhage. It's the gospel writer Mark's strategy to shine a light on ordinary people whose extraordinary efforts heal and transform their world. People like you and me, people who say, what can I do? What can I do to change the world? There's persistent advocacy of the girl's father, who's not one of the usual suspects of one who might seek Jesus out. He's a synagogue official, and he begs him to make her better. With the story of a father-daughter that brackets that of the tenacity and courage of an unnamed woman with a chronic and debilitating hemorrhage. The combination of these two point out the extremely vulnerable situation of women and children, and yes, men also, and especially women and children, since the beginning of time, and the church's responsibility to be touched and redirected, because we have our projects and our programs, we have our ministry teams, we have our tasks, we're going in a certain direction, and sometimes, like now, like the people who went yesterday and the people who are doing everything they can in the ways they can to effect change in the world today. Redirecting. The Gospels reveal many stories of Jesus' kingdom building across borders. Jesus travels throughout Galilee and Samaria, crossing the Sea of Galilee back and forth many times, weaving people of diverse backgrounds together, always seeing and hearing and touching and healing and teaching and preaching, always restoring individuals to their full God-given potential in and through community. Always pushing against Roman and Jewish rule that divided God's people between us and them inside and outside. As Jesus dared to question and cross geographical as well as social, economic, religious, and political borders, he also gathered crowds around him who were drawn to his all-inclusive and radical welcoming ministry of healing and transformation. Our stories of Jesus' life and ministry always reveal him crossing borders, not satisfied to stay inside the doors of his synagogue or the church, but to go out on the road and find people where they are. Between rich and poor and clean and unclean, Jew and Gentile, women and men, sane and driven crazy, his people and those people, Jesus was always finding himself on the margins with people who had been cast off and out and down. Border activists have cited this border crossing Jesus as justification for the church's advocacy of civil disobedience against unjust immigration laws, as well as inspiration for venturing out into the desert surrounding Tucson and across geographic borders to the south. Every single day, two or three or four different groups of people go out in cars looking for migrants or asylum seekers left behind in the desert or people who've been injured to give them water and medical supplies, to call Border Patrol for them, or maybe just simply to give them directions to their next right step towards freedom. Our scriptures tell us stories about what Jesus did and how we're to be in church. We're reading a book now in our book Bible group called Lydia's Impatient Sisters, and it starts off with Gerd Tyson, who writes about how there are those few radical Christians, mainly men, who isolate themselves and do radical acts by themselves. And then there's normal people, but that God doesn't expect us to do that. That what the church is called to do is to support the hierarchy of church, to hold up the building, to make sure that the strategies and the policies go forward. Liberation theologians, feminist theologians, theologians from all over the world have come together and said, wait a minute, let's go back and look at the life of Jesus and what Jesus did in his ministry. Aren't we called to follow Jesus and not just worship him? So in these days when many churches are sitting comfortably and singing their hymns and have huge choirs and are good entertainment and doing a few good things here or there, other churches are saying it's about getting out there and doing the work and taking the risk that needs to be taken to follow Jesus. I agree with the interpretation of Jesus' ministry as him being a border crosser. And it's important to acknowledge moments in our faith story when others exercise their own agency, crossing geographic and cultural and religious borders in seeking Jesus out, reaching and calling out to him and even touching him. It isn't always Jesus who reaches out and heals. There are many stories in our scripture of where others, the other, some outsider comes to Jesus and touches him or opens his mind and heart and gets him to change his way. The story of the hemorrhaging woman in Mark's gospel is this kind of story. She, who has suffered the debilitating effects of a 12-year hemorrhage, has the courage or desperation to seek Jesus out, coming up behind him and touching the hem of his cloak. We can't know what she expected, just that she acted on her faith. Jesus, realizing that power had gone out of him, then sought out the unnamed woman, even though his disciples wanted him to stay on track, keep his focus. She made the next move, revealing herself to him, whereupon he said to her, "Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. Not I have healed you by letting you touch me. Your faith has healed you because you had the tenacity and the persistence and the faith to reach out and trust that something could happen there and healing could come about." Jesus acknowledged the woman's agency in her own healing. But the healing took place in exchange of power between the two of them. There was a great power differential there, and we often wonder about how we can possibly help those people when we have so much and they have so little. He was a male and a Jew and a rabbi. He was a person of considerable power and privilege, where the unnamed woman was considered ritually unclean, probably childless, and thus even worthless in her culture, sick in body and spirit, and utterly alone. To many, she was a pariah. Yet her desperation and tenacity to be whole compelled her to act far beyond established boundaries of ordinary social patterns of the ancient Middle East. As a missionary in the United Church of Christ Common Global Ministries in partnership with the Catholic Diocese of San Cristobal de las Casas, in Chiapas, Mexico, I met many women whose lives paralleled the unidentified woman from Mark's gospel, who suffered for years without remedy, or when they were taken to a clinic, were treated for snake bite or other things that were obviously not the issue with them. The experience of the hemorrhaging woman is endemic in developing countries, but also resonates in and through the unremitting and prolonged hemorrhaging of countries of the global south of their most precious life force, their children. The United Nations High Commission for Refugees Agency in 2016 report brings the metaphor of the hemorrhaging woman to greater clarity, revealing migration patterns from the global south to the global north with startling statistics. 65.3 million people around the world have been displaced from their homes worldwide. Among them are 21.3 million refugees seeking asylum, and over half of these are children under 18. That's incredible. Central American countries, especially those of the Northern Triangle of Guatemala, El Salvador, and Honduras, are hemorrhaging their vital life force through the migration of their citizens who flee north to Mexico and then to the United States. But just as the hemorrhaging of the woman in Mark's gospel was not her problem alone to resolve, just as she reached out to Jesus to be healed, and just as Jesus shared his power with her, which when shared returned her to health and her God-given potential, our church, the church today, is called to respond when we are touched by suffering, to share power in order to bring about healing and walk together toward the kingdom of God. For the woman in Mark's gospel and many women and men on the border today, there appears to be no remedy for their suffering. But she does not give up, neither does Jairus. They reach out across borders to access power not available to them. They touch hearts and minds with their story of courage and willingness to be made whole. The story of the woman with the 12-year hemorrhage is an important reminder to Christians that Jesus' ministry was one of relationship and connection and shared power across borders of difference and dissonance. In a patriarchal culture, a woman would never achieve the level of power that Jesus had, But that does not mean that she is powerless. Rather, she becomes an agent for positive social change. Just as the women from Central America are agents for positive social change toward the relocation and reunification of families. Their faith propels them forward to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, hoping for the literal salvation for their children. Church in the hands and feet, body and breath of Christ, incarnate in the world, is called to witness to the courage and commitment of refugee and migrant families and participate in God's saving grace through ministries of accompaniment. Mark thrusts the stark reality of his times into ours, reminding us that Jesus and church really does care. Taking the initiative to act, being willing to cross borders, showing tenacity and persistence in the face of interruptions and obstacles of gender, race, culture, and religious bias. Friends, in our sanctuary, we have the flag that hangs next to the cross. It's the same level. We've come to a time, the 4th of July, where we need to think about what that means. Think about retaking the flag. I hear people say, you know, that they fly the flag because since when has it become a sign of a certain political party? But some people are afraid to do that because they're afraid of what their neighbors will think. When did we become a country that was like that? So I'd like for us to consider whether the flag needs to be on par with the cross. And whether it does or it doesn't, what do we do with it? Someone at the march yesterday said, I think we should turn the flag upside down. I don't know about that. I don't know what that means. But I know a friend of mine who turns her picture of Jesus backwards when she's mad at him until he starts acting better. And then she'll turn it back. So I want to close as we continue to reflect on what it means to be a country, a nation, on the principles on which our country was founded and the ones that it wasn't and should have been. As we hear Emma Lazarus's words in her poem, New Colossus. Not like the brazen giant of Greek fame with conquering limbs astride from land to land, here at our sea-washed sunset gate shall stand a mighty woman with a torch, whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name, Mother of Exiles. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air, bridged harbor that twins cities frame. Keep ancient lands your storied pomp, cries she with silent lips. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. May it be so. Amen.